I hope you're comfortable in your seats. Someone said, man, with these comfortable seats, we could have longer sermons. Pastor Mike suggested, let's just have one service from 8:30 to 12:30, you know. So we wanted you to be comfortable, not too comfortable, so don't fall asleep on us. We didn't get the reclining option on these chairs for that reason. Actually, we're just glad and thankful to have seats at all. On Tuesday, I got a phone call from the delivery company saying, we have chairs for you. Can we bring them by Wednesday or Thursday? It'd be fine with us. So I thought, well, we'll move out the old ones on Wednesday. So if you can come on Thursday, that'd be great. They said, no problem. We'll be there late morning, Thursday. Thursday comes, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and nothing. And so I call the guy on the phone, and I say, any estimate on the delivery time? He just casually says, probably next week, if that's okay with you. Now, at that time, all the chairs are gone. So this was a big empty room. I'm like, next week? I said, we're a church. We have no chairs. It's going to be awkward. He's like, oh, okay. Well, I'll get a guy. And so I pulled out some more hair. And awful. Pastor Mike suggested, hey, let's just tell everyone bring a blanket and we'll have a picnic kind of on the floor. But thank the Lord, they're here, and they are wonderful, so what a blessing. Today we're going to go back to our series on building a life on Christian ethics. Building on sand or on the rock. And no series in the Bible on ethics would be complete without taking a look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, verse 24, follow along with me if you would. Matthew 7, 24 to 29. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. And he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you again for all that you've done. Lord, for our salvation is something that we will never cease to praise you. Lord, in heaven and eternity, we will praise you and thank you for your great salvation to us. And today, as later we take of the table here, of the Lord's table, we remember what you have done for us and the cost of that. But Father, I pray that we would actively see what our foundation in life is being built upon. That we would actively examine ourselves and see if we are influenced by the philosophies of the world. Of the world's philosophies and man's ideas and systems. And may we weigh our lives against the truth of your word and be willing, Lord, to change and to repent. But Lord, help us to build upon the rock and the foundation that is Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we are looking more into the Christian decision-making process. What I mean by that is how to make decisions, and I'm talking about moral issues that we have to ask ourselves constantly, and each week that goes by, is this okay? Should I do this? Is this helpful? We mentioned many things, and in Christian life, in the life of a believer, there's always going to be something that comes our direction, and we need to be able to have a conviction, a biblical understanding or foundation upon which we can make these decisions. And my desire and goal is for you to have that inside and that understanding and that foundation that is firmly based on Christ to be able to make these decisions, moral decisions. But first this week we're examining what we are building upon. Because you don't start a house with a roof, right? You don't start a house with a roof. You have to begin with a good foundation. And as we see in this passage, if the foundation is not good, there's going to be some trouble. This is a familiar story here of two men building their homes. And these homes are a metaphor for their life. Both had access to the same materials. Both had choices of how and where to build their homes. One man's home stood while the other man's collapsed during a great storm. The storm, the trials, the problems, the difficulties, the judgment that comes, and it resulted in two different results. All of us, all people are building. All builders choose a foundation, but only one foundation will stand the judgment. And so the question this morning is, what foundation are you building on? What are you building on? Are you certain? Are you sure? Are you secure? We're going to look at building on eternity, or for eternity. We're going to look at building for this age, and then we're going to look at the authority of that building. But first of all, building for eternity, we see in verse 24 and 25. Verse 24 amounts to an invitation to obey the word of God and build your life on the eternal foundation of God. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus presents here two options for his listeners. There's only one option, but there are two choices that people have to make here. Each being responsible for what they have heard and the choices that are made. One foundation is solid rock, the other is the sand. One foundation determines how the structure will stand in the elements. The elements being the rain and the wind and the floods that come. What is the simple message here? It's not a deep, difficult one. The building, of course, is your life. Your life. Where are you heading with your life? Why are you here? What is your purpose? What is going to be the results in your life? The rock that you build on, Jesus already told us. He kind of spelled it out for us when he said, these sayings of mine, building on the very word of God, Jesus Christ being that word of God, Jesus being the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul states they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. He's talking about the Israelites. And when they were in the wilderness and they got the water from the rock that God pointed out for them, that was a picture, that was an image, a shadow of Jesus Christ that was to come. And it says that they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. So Paul points to Jesus as being that image that the Israelites had when they were drinking from that rock. And he tells them the rock was Jesus Christ. So we have the building, your life. We have the rock to build on, and that's Jesus Christ and the very words of Christ. And then we have the sand. Now, the sand can be any number of things, but it's all other foundation that we try to build upon. And we could call this the world's philosophies. And there are many world's philosophies. In the 10 o'clock hour, we're going to talk more about this and see the many different philosophies of life that the world puts out there. And I still say, maybe you haven't sat down and thought about it, and what is my philosophy of life? Maybe you have, but everyone follows a philosophy, whether or not you have actually thought about it or not. If nothing else, many people follow the philosophy of hedonism. If it feels good, then that's what I need to do. Pursue pleasure as the utmost goal in my life. And that's what a hedonist believes. And maybe many people haven't studied hedonism and thought, I'm going to be a hedonist. But yet they live their life by a philosophy. Everyone does. Let me at least introduce to you two basic philosophies that these are going to be built on. Two basic ones. The first one is simply moral relativism. Let me read to you a definition of moral relativism. The belief that right and wrong are not absolute values, but are personalized according to the individual, the circumstances, or cultural orientation. This is moral relativism. Rebecca Pippert said, if you say there is no such thing as morality in absolute terms, then child abuse is not evil. It just may not happen to be your thing. It's not for you. Well, Proverbs 21 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. The Lord is the one to judge. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, relatively speaking. There was an article in the U.S. News and World Report that said, according to a Zogby 2002 poll, this was 15 years ago now, 73% of college seniors, that's university level, interviewed indicated that they were taught by professors that uniform standards of right and wrong do not exist, but were instead dependent upon individual values and cultural diversity. Such attitudes and perceptions affect not only the thinking of subsequent generations of politicians and lawmakers, but also the courtroom and existing laws. 73% were taught that uniform standards of right and wrong don't exist. It's all cultural. It's all personalized. With this thinking, if you really hold to this kind of position of moral relativity, people, reformers, even famous ones such as Gandhi or South Africa, Mandela, you know, these kinds of people, they weren't necessarily right. They just won. They just got their way. And on the other side, people like Hitler wasn't necessarily wrong in his thinking, he just didn't win. If you hold to this idea that moral relativity means there's no uniform standard of what is right and wrong, it's just personalized to the individual, then you have to come to these conclusions too. But on the other side is this understanding, if there's moral relativity, then there's another side called moral absolutism. Let me define this for you. Moral absolutism, the belief that there is a fundamental natural law of constant values and rules that judges all persons equally, irrespective of individual circumstances or cultural differences. A fundamental natural law of constant values and rules. It's absolute in that it is something that applies to all peoples at all times and in every culture. What God has given to us in His Word is this absolute. It applies to all peoples at all times and regardless of what culture you come from. God's word remains. This is the rock that Jesus was pointing to when he spoke in Matthew 7. The rock, the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Everything else can fade away. Everything else can be destroyed. But God's words, what God has said, his absolute statements remain. He is constant. This is the rock. Notice, though, in Matthew 7, when Jesus was speaking, no one actually builds upon this eternal foundation until he obeys the words of Christ. In verse 24, he says, "Whoever hears these words of mine and does them." It's not just hearing the words of Jesus. It's not just knowing the words of Jesus. But whoever does them. The wise man, the wise response to the message of the kingdom is pictured as building one's house on this rock. Verse 25, "The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for its foundation was founded on the rock." Now, from what I have read in Palestine, in the Middle East, the land in the summertime becomes so hard. It becomes baked, causing even sandy and unstable areas to be appear rock hard. And it's not until later when the rains come and it moistens the ground and it softens it up that what's underneath really becomes apparent. And it shows how unstable it really is, even though it appeared stable just a month or two earlier. The true test comes when the rain and the floods come. Now, if I were to ask you, how many of you here desire and want to be healthy? I would say most of you would probably say, "Yes, I desire to be healthy." But the question now is, what are you actually doing to stay healthy? What are you doing to stay healthy? And that response might be a little different. I'm not asking how much you actually know about staying healthy, but what are you doing? In the same way, to stay spiritually healthy, it's not so much about how much you know about the Word of God, what classes you've taken, or what certificates you hold, but are you obeying Jesus? Are you obeying what God has given to us, the Word of God? So the rains and floods come. These are the trials, the troubles, the problems, the real crises that we face in life. The rains and the floods come. The wise builder searches and finds the word, the rock, and he builds his life on the absoluteness of Jesus Christ and his teachings. Are you building your life on the rock? The second thing we're looking at is building for this age. Look at verse 26 of Matthew 7. Verse 26 is a warning to those who refuse to obey. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand." The foolish response is pictured as building one's house on sand. The sand represent building your life on some other foundation other than Christ and his word. Who is the one who builds his house on the rock? The one who hears the words of the Lord and does them. Who's the one who builds his house on the sand? The one who hears the word but does not do it, does not do them. He is building on a different foundation. He's building on some other foundation, a philosophy of the world. Now, one of the great dangers for people who love the Lord or love the Scriptures is to think that hearing is the same thing as doing. You may say, yes, I agree with Jesus' teaching on judging in Matthew 7, 1 to 5. I shouldn't judge. I need to show mercy, right? But if you leave and immediately turn and talk to someone and start gossiping or judging or critiquing, that's being foolish. Verse 27, the final day of testing arrives. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The day of testing comes for both houses, for both lives. The land turns into a riverbed, and water begins to run deep and test the foundations that they were built on. The outcome depends on what they built upon. What are you building your life upon again? There was a story of a guy driving in a country road, and it was just after a heavy rain, and the rains had stopped. As he went around a corner, he saw an old farmer looking at the ruins of his barn. The driver stopped to ask what happened. The old farmer said, "The roof just fell in. It had leaked so long that the wood just rotted through." The guy asked, "Why didn't you fix it before it got so bad?" "Well, sir," replied the farmer, "I just never seemed to get around to it. When the weather was good, I didn't need to fix it. And when it rained, it was just too wet to work on it." And it's easy for us to think, you know, someday I'll get around to dealing with the foundation that I'm working on or building on. Someday I'll get around to addressing the sin in my life that is contrary to God and His Word. Someday I'll start living for Christ. Someday I'll build on the rock. And such an attitude is no different than that farmer. Jesus said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will liken him to a wise man who's built his house on the rock." And one more point, that is building under authority. The last couple of verses here is after what Jesus had spoken. And Matthew adds this in after his, as an observation, after he had spoken. In verse 28, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." The crowds were amazed at his teaching, astonished. And he compares Jesus' teaching with those of the scribes and those of the religious leaders and the Pharisees. Jesus had just shown the inadequacies of the Pharisees' religion and their religious system, their righteousness or their idea and understanding of righteousness was not sufficient for them to enter into the kingdom. And the authority of Jesus was what amazed them. He spoke as if he was speaking as a spokesman for God. This is what God has said. This is what the truth is. He fed their hungry souls with truth. And by contrast, the Pharisees were cold, they were stale, they were just going through the motions and the rituals and the routines. They were just speaking about God. We also must speak about Christ with authority. It's not our authority, though. Jesus spoke with authority because he was the Word of God. But we can speak with authority because we have the Word of God. Not our own, but the message comes from God. I thought it was interesting. There was an 18th century philosopher and skeptic of Christianity. His name was David Hume. Some friends got on to him because he went to church on Sundays for a while to hear a famous Scottish minister, John Brown, preach. And so defending himself, David Hume says, "Well, I don't believe all that he says. But once a week, I like to hear a man who believes what he says. He spoke with authority. That authority is because we have God's word. We have absolute standard. Jesus told the story of a wise and foolish builder to stress the importance of continuous obedience to his words. The clear warning has been given. To walk away from what Jesus has said, unchanged, complacent, and ultimately, such a person will not weather the storm. And there are storms that come in our life all the time, and the crises and the difficulties come, and yes, that will test the foundation that you've built on. But there's coming a day, too, when we will all stand before God. We all must stand before our Maker. And then it doesn't matter, you know, how resolute you were to a philosophy. What matters is, what have you built your life on? Have you built your life on the rock, the foundation that is Jesus Christ? Or have you built your life on something else that's going to crumble? The ultimate storm that comes is not just a crisis in this life, but God's judgment. Will your foundation stand in light of God's judgment? I'd like to ask you to stand and close your eyes for just a couple of moments as we consider these words again in Matthew 7 of Jesus. My friends, what are you building on? What have you built your life upon? What is your foundation? I know many of you have professed faith in Jesus. You put your faith and trust in Him. And I'm thankful for that. But are you building on that foundation? Are you actually obeying His words? Some of you have faced trials, I know, troubles. The storms have come and it's made you stronger in Christ. Maybe it's drawn you closer to Him. And praise the Lord for that. Maybe some of you, though, your foundations haven't fared so well. And you begin to realize the emptiness of what you're trying to build your life on. And I urge you, my friends, to look to the Lord, look to Jesus Christ, come to Him. Maybe you've never come to Him in faith. Maybe you've never trusted Him. My friends, the Bible says you must be born again. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he shall not, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Come to Him. Repent. And leave here washed anew. Leave here a new creation. Leave here changed. Christian brothers and sisters, consider some of your foundations. Maybe without even realizing, you have been influenced constantly by the world and its systems and ways and philosophies. And you've allowed that into your heart, into your mind and thinking. And it's affecting you. And maybe you haven't even realized it. But this morning, I pray that you, through the Holy Spirit's prompting, are examining your own foundations. And if you're building on anything else, I urge you to confess it to the Lord and come back to Him. Follow Him. Obey Him. Obey His words. My friends, I'll give us just a few moments to spend with the Lord. If you'd like to spend it at the front here, come. If you want to talk with somebody or pray with somebody, come. Whatever your needs are, respond to the Lord. Give us just a few moments together, and then I'll lead us in prayer before we take the Lord's table. My Father, I thank You for Your word to us today as we examine the foundations that we're building upon. Lord, work in our hearts, and I pray that we would be more committed as we leave this place to following and obeying Your word. That, Lord, You would have shown us areas in our life where we have taken on board the philosophies of the world that are contrary to You. And show us, Lord, where we have strayed, and bring us back into fellowship and into alignment with Your word. Father, if there's anybody here uncertain of their own salvation, Lord, may Your Spirit work in their heart, convict them, and bring them to salvation, I pray. May they not leave without talking with someone to settle this issue today. Thank You, Father. Thank You in Jesus' name. Please take a seat if you would. And as some of the deacons and men of the church come to assist the Lord's table, I just want to read from 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read the first part I don't normally read, but it's a caution and a warning to the church. Paul says in verse 17, at 1 Corinthians 11, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." And so Paul first cautions and warns the church of how they were taking the supper at that time. The Lord's table is a table of fellowship. It is a table of friendship, and He invites us to His table. To participate, we must be friends, we must be in fellowship with Him, but also in fellowship with one another, because we are in Him. The Lord's table is for His people, His children, those who have been saved. Taking of the table does not save us. It does not bring any sanctifying grace or salvation. It is for those who have been saved already by Jesus Christ. And so, I invite you now to come and take the elements, the bread and the cup, and then return to your seats, where we'll take it together as a body in Christ. Outside rows, would you please stand and come and receive and return to your seats. So Paul, after warning them and cautioning them, in verse 23, he says, I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Lord, we hold these elements in our hand, and the bread reminds us of the body that Jesus took upon himself when he came as one of us, God incarnate, God in the flesh. He became man that he could die for man. We thank you, Lord, for that body that he took, that he allowed to be abused and put on the cross and to die. Thank you in Jesus' name. He goes on, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, we hold the cup in our hands, and we are reminded of that precious blood that was shed for us, the blood of Christ that washes away our sin. Lord, thank you for that blood. Thank you that Jesus, the Lamb of God, willingly shed his blood to remove our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And again, we will continue to remember the Lord's death until he comes in such a way. We have a few announcements I'd like you to listen to now from Pastor Mike.